Amen.
That was the job. Now there was other things he did, but that was the job of a prophet, to deliver the message that God loves you.
Amen.
I've got some news for you. That's our job too.
Amen.
That is our job as well. It's our job to tell the world around us that God loves you. The title of my message this morning is God's Message to Nineveh. God's Message to Nineveh. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll start reading verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, "Rise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into this city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible book. Thank you for this this incredible story within this incredible book. And Lord, I am so thankful and grateful for all that you do in our lives. And I ask that you would challenge us this morning. Help us not to walk away from here the same as we walked in. Challenge us. Help us to see that there's a world out there that needs this message. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. My first, let me say this before I get on. As we look at this section of chapter 3, I have found it very interesting that, and I could be wrong here, okay? But to me, as I read this section in chapter 3, Jonah seems to be disconnected. Now, he's doing God's will, but he seems to be disconnected. And I'm going to give you some reasons for why I think that. And again, I may be wrong, but it just seems like Jonah is just going through the motions. So the my first point this morning is this: But Jonah. Look at verse 3. it starts off by saying, "So Jonah." Okay, not "but Jonah." My point is "but Jonah," but it says here "so." But the reason I did that is because the word "so" here in Hebrews, Joshua, I'm thinking and talking at the same time. I shouldn't do that. Yeah, bad move. The word "so" in Hebrew in chapter 3 is the exact same Hebrew word if you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, where it says "but Jonah." Okay, it's the exact same Hebrew word. That's why I use the word "but Jonah." but Jonah. so again, Jonah is acting on his own. Okay, this is not indicating that Jonah is being necessarily led by the Spirit. He is just acting on his own. Okay, the second factor that I say this is in, we find in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cry by reason of my affliction." He's not repentant. He's not saying, "God, I messed up." What is he saying? What he's saying is, "I can't handle this anymore. I've been in here for 3 days. I can't take it anymore. The word affliction here literally means mental distress. So basically, Jonah reaches his mental breaking point. And he cries out to God and he's saying, okay, God, what do you want from me? I'll do it. I'll do anything. Just tell me and I'll do it. Does that sound like the motivation that God was wanting out of Jonah? No. That's why I feel like Jonah was just going through the motions. I give up. When we repent, when we mess up and we repent and we turn to God, there should be a joy in our lives of forgiveness.
Amen.
In Psalm chapter 32, verses 4 through 7, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. David is writing here about the brokenness of his sin. He says, my moisture is turned into drought of summer, Selah. Let me stop right here and give you another theological lesson. When you're reading primarily in the book of Psalms and you see the word Selah, what that literally means, and for us today, is stop, go back and read what you just read again. That's what the word Selah is. It is an emphasis on, hey, what I just said is really, really important. You need to read it again. So whenever you see the word Selah, stop and go back and read it again. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Again, what is he saying? This is important stuff. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is goodly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. My hope is in the Lord. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with song and deliverance. Selah. There in these, four verses, you see the word Selah three times. And what David is saying is here, you know, my hope is in the Lord, not in my circumstances. Hey, I messed. I'm the one that messed up. I'm the one that needs to confess. And there is joy when I forgive because my relationship is restored. And the Lord then becomes my hiding place again. There should always be an excitement of service. And we see this in the life of Paul. Paul, humanly speaking, gave up everything to serve the Lord. He gave up everything, humanly speaking. Some theologians believe that Paul came from a very wealthy family and was set up as, because of his education, only the wealthiest of the wealthy could get the education Paul did. And so Paul, by following Christ, gave up everything, humanly speaking, to follow Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, look, hey, when it comes to trusting the works of the flesh, nobody did it better than I did. He said, I was so good at it. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I mean, he had it all. He had accomplished it all. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had accomplished it all. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. There's no joy in Jonah's service. There's no excitement. He's just going through the motions. Again, but Jonah, he's doing it on his own. So let's, point number two, let's look at the message, verses 3 and 4. Well, let's read 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So here, first thing we see is that this is a 3 day journey across the city of Nineveh. Okay, that's a big city. Okay, just saying. Now, granted, he's walking, but still, it's a big place. More than likely, and again, I found this out through some research. More than likely, it is referencing a metroplex of several cities. It's kind of like when you go to Reno, you don't know when you pass from Reno to Sparks. It's just kind of blends. I mean, I grew up in Southern California, and you go through all these cities and you never really know when you're crossing in to another city. More than likely, it was probably something like that, but because Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, it was the main city in this metroplex, if you would. And the reason we think that is because of Genesis chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. And it says, "Out of the land went Asher and built Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and in verse 12, and Resen between Nineveh and Kehala, the same is a great city." So this kind of gives you an idea that you had Nineveh was surrounded by other cities. Okay, now, so that kind of gives you an idea. Doesn't really matter. Needless to say, if it was the metroplex or if it was just Nineveh, we don't know. But the point is this: it's a big place. Okay, it's a big place, and it takes 3 days to walk across. So no, Jonah goes in 1 day. Now, I want you to stop here and I want you to think about this, because this is really, really, really vital to understanding the story. Because in America today, you can cross from city to city to city, and there is no danger of crossing from city to city. We can even travel to to most countries in the world and be perfectly safe. So we don't really quite understand the complexity of what really is taking place here. Okay, get please think about this. Jonah was a Jew. Okay? Not only was he a Jew, he was a prophet. So, there would have been no mistaking the fact that when Jonah walks into the city of Nineveh, he would have had to pass through a gate because the city was walled. And what is at the gate? Soldiers, guards. So he would have had to walk past guards. And because of the fact that he was a prophet, everybody who saw him would have said, "Oh, that's a Jew," because of the way he dressed, the way he talked, and everything about him, because of him being a prophet, would have screamed, "Hey, I'm a Jew." So the Ninevites and the Hebrews absolutely loved each other, right?
No.
They hated each other. If a Ninevite had come to Jerusalem, do you think it would have been a good thing? No. So by a Jew coming to the capital city of their most hated enemy, do you think maybe it could be a problem? Absolutely. My point is this. We see in chapter 1 in verse 17 that God prepared a fish. Okay? There wasn't just some random fish out there that was big enough to swallow him. God had prepared a fish. My point is this. God had prepared a pathway for Jonah. God will never call you or ask you to do anything that he has not prepared the way for.
Amen.
There will be challenges in our lives along the way, no question. But God is always going before us, preparing the way. Because humanly speaking, it is absolutely impossible to be able to justify how Jonah got that far into the city. He shouldn't even had come close to the city, let alone walk a day's journey in the city. Verse 4. The actual message itself is incredibly short. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Don't you wish I would preach that short? I mean, that's it. Now, you know, you might think, okay. But the word, the number 40 in Scripture is a very significant number. And throughout Scripture, and there's probably more examples, but here are just a few of the idea behind the word 40. During Noah's time, how many days did it rain? 40 days. When the Jews spied and explored the land of Canaan in Numbers chapter 14, how many days did they do? 40 days. The nation of Israel was tested in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. The giant Goliath taunted the army of Israel how many days in 1 Samuel 17? 40 days. And the Lord gave the people of Nineveh 40 days to repent and turn from their wickedness. 40 in the Bible is a identification of judgment or testing. And God here is telling Jonah, hey, this is the message. In 40 days, judgment is coming. And if they do not repent, judgment will happen. Honestly, and this, again, a lot of theologians argue about this. I don't argue about things like this, but I just want to throw it out there. A lot of theologians believe that the actual sermon that he preached was much longer, because the people repented and turned to God, and they fasted, and, well, we'll see it here in a minute. They fasted, and they prayed, and they made offerings, and blah, 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 blah. How would they have known to do all that if Jonah hadn't preached a longer sermon? Okay, that's their rationale. We don't know. We don't know. But my question to you is this. Think about this. Did God, or did Jonah need to preach a longer sermon?
No.
No, he didn't. He did not need to preach. And immediately when I was thinking about this in my mind, I'm arguing with myself, and I thought, wait a minute. Jonah didn't need to preach a longer message. Excuse me. And God reminded me of a story in the book of Joshua. What happened when the spies went into Jericho and they came across the path of a lady named Rahab? Did they have to explain to her what was about to happen? No, they knew. Let me read it to you. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She knew. They didn't have to say a word. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. How did that happen? God. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Could it be that God had done the same thing in Nineveh? Absolutely. Absolutely. We don't know. But the important thing is this, that Jonah obeyed God and delivered the message. That's the important thing. He went to Nineveh and he declared the message of God. And if you don't get anything this morning, get this. Jonah delivered the message of God, and God did the rest.
That's right. Amen.
I said it earlier. Jonah's job was to deliver the message. The results of that message are up to God. Our responsibility as believers is to deliver the message and leave the results up to God. The outcome is always up to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul tells us the exact same thing. Who then is Paul, and who was Apollos? Okay, let's stop right there. What was happening in the church at Corinth was there were arguing that was taking place within the church, and believers were saying, hey, I'm a better Christian because I got saved because of Paul. You got saved of Apollos. Well, Apollos is not an apostle. Paul's an apostle, so that means I'm more spiritual than you are. Now, is that about the stupidest thing? But that's what they were doing. And they were bragging about, hey, well, I got saved because of this, and I got saved because, it was causing division within the church. And Paul says, whoa. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And I love verse 7, because this really always puts me right where I need to be. Amen. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. In other words, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm just a messenger.
Amen.
Hopefully that's what you are, just a messenger.
Amen.
Is Jonah. Jonah is nothing but the messenger. God is the one that gives the increase. I need to be faithful. You need to be faithful to do our part.
Amen.
Just like Jonah. Point number 3. The people's response, verses 5 through 9. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth and from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, lest they let them not eat or drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So how did the people react? The people reacted by repentance. They repented. And it would appear, we don't know, but it would appear that at least most, if not all of the people repented and turned to God. It is said, I read one of the commentators I read said that the revival at Nineveh was one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. Even the king took off his royal apparel, put on sackcloth and ashes, and he ordered a fast among not only I can see ordering the people to fast, but every animal had to fast. Can you imagine trying to get your cow or your horse not to eat or drink? I mean, that would have been brutal. I was reminded as I was thinking and praying and going through my notes, the prayer of Solomon to God at the ordination, I guess you would call it, of the temple. When the temple was done, Solomon asked God something in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by who? Any man. By any man. Or by all thy people Israel. You get the distinctions there? Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in Solomon's request to God, he uses the words, by any man. Or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. What is the plague of our own heart? It's called sin. And spread forth his hands toward thy house. Salvation is a gift available to all men that will simply call on the Lord. Amen. See, my hope is in Jesus.
Amen.
My hope is not in the things of this world. It's definitely not in my bank account. You want to trade bank account? No. It's not in that. Most definitely is not in Washington, D.C. My hope is in the Lord.
Amen.
John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. John 3:16 is probably one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, again, that all-encompassing word, whosoever, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The word world, again, an all-encompassing word that indicates all of mankind.
Amen.
No exceptions. No exceptions. Every people group, every nation, every tongue, every color, every stripe, everyone who has ever been born has the same invitation to the same God. Praise the Lord for that. What an incredible, incredible promise we're getting. And then my last point this morning, God's response. So we see the people's response to the message. We see God's response to them. Because I'm preaching but God's sermons, so you could actually put but God here. And the Lord spake. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. And God repented of that evil which he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. One of the things that I've heard critics say, and they've said it to me, well, God changed his mind. And my first argument was, no, he didn't. You know, God told Jonah, hey, go and preach the message so that they will repent. And the understanding there is, so if they repent, then I won't kill them all. Right? I mean, that's the understanding. So God here is not changing his mind. He is... just changing his direction. They repented. Okay, I'm not going to kill them all. The judgment won't come. When I was in Bible college, I, you know, every Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, when I was in college for 7.5 years, we had chapel, what we call chapel service. And pastors from all over the United States come, and they preach during this chapel service. And we had a guy come in and preach in chapel one time that at the time I thought, boy, that doesn't sound right. But I just kind of filed it away and didn't really do anything about it. But now that I'm hopefully a little more mature in the Lord, I've gotten to the point where I totally disagree with what he said. And this is what he said. He said, the revival at Nineveh was not a legitimate, real revival. And he said this, and he said, because the city of Nineveh was destroyed 150 years later. In other words, they started sinning and God destroyed the city. Okay, 150 years. And on the surface, that may sound good, but let me put that in perspective. A generation is 25 to 30 years. Okay, let's just be conservative and say 30 years. So 150 years is 5 generations. I believe that most of you would agree with what I'm about to say. Has there been a generational decline in our country since the 1950s? Oh, yes. I don't know anybody who would disagree with that. Do the math. It's less than 4 generations. Think about it. There has been a significant decline since 1950 in faith, the home, family values, work ethic, and I could go on and on and on. 4 generations. My point is this. America needs revival.
Amen.
America needs Jesus. There's an old evangelist, he's been dead many, many years ago. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, one time a lady came to Billy Sunday and she asked him this question. Why do you keep having revivals when they don't last? And, okay, let me ask you. Have you ever heard a sermon or been to a revival service or where you are stirred for the things of God and 6 months later you look back and you're like, wow, what happened?
Amen.
Okay, all right. Billy Sunday, after she asked that question, which I believe is a legitimate question, he looks at her and he says this, why do you keep taking a bath? Now, it's kind of a crude thing, but what he's saying is, look,
we
live in a dirty world, do we not? And we need constant reminders of who God is in our lives. And the people of Nineveh, I wondered this, and And I don't want to get too far ahead of the story, but many of you have already read the story, so I'm probably not going to spoil it for too many people. But Jonah never again goes to Nineveh to preach. He just leaves. And I wonder what would have happened if Jonah had stayed and taught. I wonder if they would have lasted more than five generations. I mean, our country is full of churches. There are places, the county that we used to live in before we moved here, in the county, there were over 250 Baptist churches in the county. And there might be, I don't know, I haven't counted recently, there might be 30 Baptist churches in the entire state of Nevada. Think about this. We live in a country that parts of our country are saturated with the gospel. And what has happened since 1950? There's a problem.
Amen.
We become content. And Jonah here, we don't know what would have happened had he stayed, but he didn't. But I can't help but wonder. I wonder how much different it would have been if he'd have started the First Baptist Church of Nineveh. I don't know. I'm teasing. But seriously, I wonder what would have happened if he'd have stayed and taught the people about God. See, the reality is this. The gospel's for everyone. It's our job to get it to them.
Amen.
Just like Jonah. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your kindness. And thank you most of all for the message, for the gift within the message. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to serve a God that loves so much. Help us, dear God, to be diligent about the message. With every head bowed and every eye closed,